We're going to go now right into the message as soon as I get my Bible, since I don't have my Bible memorized, completed through. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus as we continue to study the gospel pipeline. Now, for those of you who are new, the gospel pipeline is an illustration, if you will, of how we grow in grace, how we mature in Christ. Notice the slide reveals, if you put the next slide up, various phases of the gospel pipeline. And as 2 Peter calls us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and as Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that we would actually experience the height, depth, width, and breadth of the love of God, God in His by His Spirit actually propels us further up and further in this pipeline of grace. The trouble is, though we all in Christ start well by understanding the grace of God and fleeing to the cross of Christ, we often encounter problems that hinder our progress. Just like a rocket that lifts off appropriately, sometimes things go wrong. Something happens during the flight, and we're off track. Sort of like what happened with Apollo 13, if you remember that mission. Apollo 13, there was electrical trouble. An oxygen tank exploded. There was a loss of power, and it crippled the command module. They had to use the lunar module, which was supposed to be actually used to go down to the moon. They never made it. They had to actually get into the lunar module to try to save oxygen and power so that they might even make an attempt to get back home safely. Navigating the lunar module into a trajectory for a safe re-entry was next to impossible. But amazingly, they found a way. Watch what happened.
Houston, what's the story with this burn?
We're trying to hash something out down here, Aquarius. Stand by.
Well, now look, Houston, all we need to hold attitude is one fixed point in space. Is that not correct?
Yeah, roger that, Jim.
Well, Houston, we've got one. If we can keep the Earth in the window, flying manually, the COAS
crosshair is right on its terminator. All I have to know is how long do we need to burn the engine?
The shorter the better.
Roger that, Jim.
Can they fly it manually and still shut it down on time without the computer?
I guess that's the best we can do, Glenn. We're out of time.
In order to enter the atmosphere safely, the crew must aim for a corridor just 2.5 degrees wide. If they're too steep, they'll incinerate in the steadily thickening air. If they're too shallow, they'll ricochet off the atmosphere like a rock skipping off a pond. The reentry corridor is in fact so narrow that if this basketball were the Earth, and this softball were the Moon, and the two were placed 14 feet apart, the crew would have to hit a target no thicker than this piece of paper.
Okay, this is gonna take all three of us. Fredo, you handle the pitch, but on the translation controller. It's all backwards, so if the Earth starts drifting down, you need to thrust aft, not forward. I'll do the same online with everything else. We're going to burn a 10% thrust for 39 seconds. Jack, you time us?
Got it.
Give us a count of the last 10 seconds up to 39. Let's not miss this.
You up to this, Fredo?
I'm with you.
Standing by for corridor control burn.
Okay, Jim. You can fire when ready.
You are go for the manual burn.
X plus button at 10 seconds. Mark.
Come on, baby.
One more burn.
8, 7, 6, 5, 4.
Now let's just go.
2, 1.
Ignition. This is burning.
Oh, yeah.
Master arm off.
Bring it around, Fredo.
I'm trying, but it's dragging.
10 seconds.
All right, drop it down, Fredo. We're drifting. No, you hold what you got. I'll roll it. Back off.
She's dancing all over the place.
Come to the right a little bit.
15 seconds.
She's drifting. I'm losing attitude. Okay, hold it right there. That's it. Back. No, Fredo, back.
Where is it?
Okay, I got it. That's me. Round. A little more. Come on, baby.
That's it. Hold it. Hold on.
Six, back, seven.
Back. That's it. Hold it.
Eight.
Steady. Steady.
Nine.
Shut down.
Houston, we have shut down.
That's close enough, Jim. Good work.
Now that's intense. But if you think holding attitude on a crippled spaceship to maintain proper trajectory is difficult, it is unimaginably more difficult to maintain a trajectory of grace in the Christian life. Now, you all, like me, may not know what it means to hold attitude. To hold attitude has to do with maintaining stability or direction with respect to three axes of motion in a spacecraft or an airplane. Yaw, not like y'all, yaw has to do with this kind of direction. Pitch has to do with this kind of direction. And roll has to do with this kind of direction. And they had to use those jet blasts of the lunar module to maintain or hold attitude, or they would have been lost forever. In our own personal lives, there are all kinds of struggles and problems that might cause us to become in danger of losing attitude. You see, what we need to do to grow further up and further into grace is we also need a fixed point in the window. And that fixed object is Christ. But we're constantly being pulled in different directions. We're constantly tempted to be diverted off of Christ. So Paul in Titus 2 and 3 gives us the hope of holding attitude. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read Titus chapter 2, 11 through 3, verse 8. We're going to read this every week for about 10 weeks. So hopefully we'll actually have this somewhat memorized when we're finished. This is the word of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. God, we ask this morning you would show us how our attention is quickly diverted from Christ, how we lose Christ from the window of our hearts. Having begun with grace, we head off into focusing on behaviors and externals, outward lifestyle. God, we need to keep Christ in the window. We need to maintain our focus on grace, and that's what will lead to changed lives. So come, Holy Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. To go further up and further in the gospel pipeline means that we need to hold attitude. It means that no matter what kind of angles may change in our lives because of troubles and trials and difficulties and temptations, we have got to maintain that fixed object in the window of our hearts. Who is Jesus Christ? We began by understanding grace. That's why we were converted. And we must continue to grow in grace. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Paul says, insist on these things. Insist constantly on the doctrines of grace. Insist on grace that your attention might not be diverted away from Christ. It is grace that enables us to experience liftoff in the Christian life, and it is grace that keeps us flying. We're going to be constantly tempted to be diverted and our attention away from Christ. Three areas of diversion we must resist if we're to continue to grow further up and further in. Hopefully you received an outline as you walked in the room this morning. First of all, resist the diversion of the outward life. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3 in Titus. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. This verse assumes that there have been outward changes, sometimes dramatic outward changes, brought into our lives because of the supernatural experience of grace through the washing of regeneration that we talked about last week. Conversion is supernatural. Grace is a supernatural power, not simply the message of God's love for us. And especially if you've been born again later in life, as a young adult, you can relate to these dramatic outward changes. For me, I had no understanding or hunger or even ownership of a Bible. And then as soon as I was converted, I couldn't put the Bible down. I was reading the Bible 1, 2, 3 hours a day. I wasn't trying to. It wasn't because people told me to. It was a supernatural, dramatic, outward change because of an inward transformation because of the power of grace. My language cleaned up. I had a foul mouth when I played sports. And without even trying, God dealt with that. My relationships changed. My community was transformed. I didn't try to do any of those things. They were dramatic outward changes brought about by the power of grace. Now, if you're a covenant child and you've grown up into the church, sometimes we experience crises of surrender. And these same incredibly dramatic outward changes can occur in our lives. And when they occur, though it's fantastic to celebrate, if we're not careful, those dramatic outward changes can actually begin to divert our attention away from Christ. We didn't experience those outward changes through grace by focusing on outward changes, but by keeping Christ in the window, by focusing on the promises of the gospel. And as we believed the gospel, we were changed. But when we experience dramatic outward changes, we often divert our attention from Christ, that was the source of the changes, to the changes themselves. And we have our attention diverted from Christ and the power of grace to behaviors and externals. It's almost like a little Pharisee is actually implanted in the newly revived Christian. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said this in Matthew 23. "You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, outward behaviors, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean." You see that? The order is hoping in grace, keeping Christ in the window, being gospel driven. That leads to outward changes. But what happens is we begin to divert our attention from Christ that caused the changes to the outward changes themselves. We join a Christian community, and the Christian community begins to focus on all the good things that good Christians are supposed to do. And our attention is diverted. And sometimes we even use Scripture to actually pull us in that direction. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. "Grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and to live upright, godly lives." As we're new Christians or newly revived believers, we learn all about Christian values. We learn about Christian ethics, Christian behaviors. We start to do good and avoid bad. But it's very tricky, because at this phase of the gospel pipeline, we can have our attention diverted from Christ to the Christian life. And there's no power in simply looking at the ethics of the Christian life. The power is through hope and trust in Christ. Brian Chappell has written a new commentary on the book of Ephesians. It's incredible. It's like a grace bath for me every single time I read it. Brian says this. He says, "If we're not careful, our virtues, our good behaviors, can actually become tools of unbelief through which we deny our need for grace and assert the rule of self." Now, I'd like to repeat that about 5 times so you all could really comprehend how profound that is. But get the tape and listen to it, because you need to hear those words. Outward changes are incredibly exciting, but nothing is more exciting than the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we must not allow an emphasis on the outward life to divert our attention from the only thing that will lead to a changed outward life. And that is Christ in the window and the gospel of grace. In John 6, 28 and 29, Jesus was asked, "What good thing must we do to do the work of God?" You talk about a layup. You talk about a softball pitch to knock out of the park. I mean, Jesus was probably drooling. "I've been waiting for you to ask me that question. What one thing do I want you to do?" What do you think he said? "The work of God is this: to believe in the one whom he has sent." You see, it is faith in Christ and hope in grace that leads to outward life change. And if you get your attention diverted from Christ and grace and the gospel to outward behaviors, you end up like Apollo 13 having a complete and total power failure. And you're in danger of not returning safely home. And then secondly, not only do we need to resist the diversion of the outward life, we need to resist the diversion of the basics. Look at Titus 2:14. Paul says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, that we might become a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. That's great stuff. What that says is the grace of God through the finished work of Christ changes us and empowers us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. But it's also incredibly tricky stuff to come across these kinds of verses, especially in the context of typical contemporary discipleship. Discipleship is usually defined as a Christian with a little bit more maturity or a little bit more training helping another Christian grow in Christ. But most discipleship tends to focus on verses like Titus 2:14. And most discipleship tends to emphasize how you can avoid lawlessness and how you can become zealous for good works. Now, that wouldn't be wrong in and of itself. It's incredibly wrong by itself. And what happens is the basics of the Christian life in contemporary discipleship, and even in much of the church, is defined by behaviors rather than the doctrines of grace that must be continually believed in order for us to be changed. You see, the basics of the Christian life are presented as read your Bible, pray, worship, get involved in fellowship, share your faith. Now, those are all great things, but people, listen to me, listen well. Those are not the basics of the Christian life. The basics of the Christian life are being brought again and again and again to an understanding of grace and God's love for you in Christ and the promise of His transforming power towards you by His grace, so that you would be changed. And as you learn to believe in those promises, then you'll experience the activation of the power of the Spirit. That is the basics of the Christian life. Now, listen, I'm a huge Navigators fan. I love that campus ministry. And probably one of the great illustrations of discipleship is given to us by a group called the Navigators. They actually have their discipleship wheel, the Navigator wheel. Now, again, I want you to see, this is great stuff. But if you're not mature and you're not understanding the basics of grace and you're not being discipled by somebody who understands grace, this is incredibly easy to misinterpret and misapply. I mean, look what it says. The obedient Christian in action. That's the first thing that grabs your eyes. So right away, you're thinking the Christian life is all about obedience. You're not even thinking about Christ in the window. You're thinking about obedience. And then you see the four sort of legs of prayer, the word, fellowship, witnessing. It's all behaviors. It's so easy to lose the focus of faith in Christ and go to behaviors. Now, Christ is in the center, but it's even hard to read. So your eyes aren't necessarily drawn there. And even when people see Christ in the center, how they often interpret it as, I need to continually be more committed and more devoted to Christ. So even that becomes behavioral. This is not a slam on the Navigators. I love the Navigators. I think they're a great campus ministry. What I'm wanting you to see is how easily we can misconstrue what the basics of the Christian life really are. It can create a paradigm where we're saved from hell by grace through faith in Christ, and yet we grow in the Christian life through human effort and exercising the disciplines. And that is not how we grow. It's an element of how we grow. But we grow supernaturally by keeping Christ in the window and fixing our eyes on Jesus and hoping in the promises of grace. And that's what leads to a changed life. And that's what leads to a life that desires to apply the means of grace to our lives. And we fail in this area constantly, giving people the impression, young Christians, immature Christians, that it's all about our behaviors. Charlie and Ruth Jones are an hilarious artistic couple. They love doing sketches. They've written their own material. And one of their sketches involves Ruth, who's Charlie's wife, and she's sitting on a park bench, and she's obviously despondent. And all kinds of people are passing her by, and you're wondering, why isn't anybody paying attention to this poor woman? And finally, Charlie, her husband, is a passerby and says, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, I've lost my job, and my husband's left me, and my kids can't stand me, and I just feel there's nothing to live for." And Charlie sits down and says, "Wow, that's really hard stuff. Life can be difficult." But you know, with all those problems in your life, our greatest problem is really our sin problem with Christ. And we really need to understand that there is a Savior who can not only redeem us from our sin, but He can also help us face our problems. He can take the weight of the world off of us if we transfer it to Him. And she becomes a Christian. And she says, "Praise the Lord, I'm a Christian and my burden has been lifted." And she sits there, and Charlie leaves, and she's enjoying the world, and that feels like all the weight's off her shoulders. And another guy comes by and says, "You look awfully happy. You must be a Christian." She says, "Praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. My burden's been lifted." He said, "Great. Now, what do you know about the Bible?" "Oh, nothing. I'm a Christian. My burden's been lifted. I don't know anything about the Bible." "Well, you need a Bible. Here, take mine." "Well, thank you. Praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. My burden's been lifted." A little bit later, somebody comes by, sees her reading the Bible. "Hey, I see you reading the Bible. What kind of Bible's that?" "Well, I don't know. It's just the Bible." "I says, well, you just can't have any Bible. You need the English Standard Version of the Bible. And you need the ESV Study Bible. So here, you can have mine." And he throws it on her lap. And it's a pretty heavy book. Someone else comes by, sees her reading the ESV Study Bible, and says, "What are you doing, reading the Bible? That's great. Yeah, I'm a brand new Christian. Praise the Lord, my burden's been lifted." "Well, that's wonderful, you're reading the Bible. But I tell you what, have you learned how to pray? Because that's really the key to the Christian life, learning how to pray. You know, it just happens, I just bought all these books on how to pray. Here, you can have them. Read them all." And plops them down on her lap. And she struggles under the weight. She's starting to read through these books, getting confused, and someone else happens by and says, "Hey, I notice you're reading your Bible, got your books on prayer." She says, "Yeah, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. I think my burden's been lifted." And says, "Well, but do you know how to worship? See, worship's the key to experience the presence of God. Hey, here's a hymnal. Here's some praise CDs. You know, start singing these hymns and going through these praise songs, and you'll really experience the power of God." She says, "Thanks. Praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." And someone else walks by and says, "Hey, see, you got all these things, but you know what? You really need to grow in theology. I mean, here are all the works of Luther and Calvin." And he drops them on her so that Ruth is covered up. She picks up all the books, of which there are about 30 now, and stumbles off the stage and says, "Praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. My burden's been lifted." That's what we do. And we lose Christ in the window. And our attention is diverted from grace to all these things we're supposed to do to make the Christian life work. So resist the diversion of the outward life. Resist the diversion of the so-called basics. And then lastly, resist the diversion of the flesh. Titus 2, verse 15. Paul says, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now, what normally comes to mind when you think of a Christian being rebuked? Well, usually they've done something bad, right? They've engaged in one of the dirty dozen, the filthy five, the nasty nine, the sinful six, the awful eight. They've done one of those bad things that good Christians aren't supposed to do. But guess what? The flesh is a lot more sinister than that. When's the last time you ever heard of anybody being rebuked for being a legalist? When's the last time you heard of anybody being rebuked for becoming Pharisaical? You know, Jesus saved his harshest rebukes for the religious people. You see, the reason why we're diverted away from Christ in the window to the outward life is because we're wired that way. The reason why we have a tendency to teach that the basics of the Christian life is prayer, Bible study, evangelism, giving, is because we're wired that way. We are hardwired to get our attention off of Christ and the promises of His grace and onto our performance, the externals. We're hardwired that way. Folks, we have minimized the flesh, indwelling sin. It's a two-headed monster, not a one-headed monster. It's not just the irreligious flesh that we need to be concerned about. It's the religious flesh as well. We are just as likely to fall into the ditch of religiosity that will harm our spiritual life as we are to fall into the ditch of irreligiosity. And most of us in the evangelical world only have our guard up against the flesh that is irreligious. The didache, you've maybe never heard of it before. It means the teaching of the 12. The Didache. It is the earliest Christian discipleship manual that we have outside of the Scriptures. It dates to the end of the first century. We're talking within the lifetime of the Apostle John, most likely. I read it as part of my dissertation on grace discipleship. Guess what? It is all focused on behaviors. It is all focused on ethics. It's all about the do's and the don'ts. It's all about commands to be observed and duties to be engaged in the household and in the church. And then after that, it goes through all of the spiritual disciplines and behaviors that Christians are to engage in. Now, is this bad stuff? Not in and of itself, no. By itself, it's deadly. Because it begins to create the paradigm that our focus is more on the Christian life than on Christ. When in fact, focusing on Christ and hoping in grace is what led to supernatural dramatic changes in lifestyle to begin with. And what I'm telling you is the reason why in the earliest portions of the church after Christ, the reason why we left Christ as the object in the window and left grace and went to behaviors is because we are hardwired to do just that. And that's why as we look at the gospel pipeline, we must understand that we are so easily diverted away from Christ and grace because of indwelling sin that leads us astray. Remember James T. Kirk, the USS Enterprise, captain of the starship? His arch enemy were the Klingons. I'll never forget one of the episodes. Klingon ship was quickly approaching the Enterprise from the front. Captain Kirk wisely said, "All force fields front." And the Klingon ship from the front started shooting lasers at them. But they were just bouncing off because the force fields were in place. What they didn't know is the Klingons had gotten a hold of a cloaking device, which enabled other Klingon ships to be undetected because they were able to become invisible. The cloaking device was turned off, and suddenly all kinds of hits were being thrown at the back end of the Enterprise, and it was nearly lost. Folks, that's a perfect picture of the evangelical church. Because of the flesh, we are so prone to emphasize guarding against the irreligious in us. And we put all our force fields up against avoiding the dirty dozen, the filthy five, the nasty nine, the sinful six, the awful eight. Meanwhile, Satan and his cloaking device starts shooting lasers of the religious flesh at us. And we lose Christ in the window. We fail to hold attitude. And we are spinning uncontrollably away from grace and get caught up in a paradigm of behavioralism and moralism and externalism in which there is no power at all. Now, if this diversion isn't dealt with, it leads to even more trouble in the Christian life. And that will be our discussion next week. Let's pray.